It is a delight to be with you here this morning. It's always a pleasure to come back. And as I mentioned in the Sunday school, thank you so much for your financial support, for your prayer support, and all the private encouragements that you send to me along the way. And as I said in the Sunday school, without all of that, the work that we do in home missions, the work that the home missions committee and I do, would fall into the dust. So thank you so much. This morning, we're considering a one verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 7. But in the interest of reading what is immediately before it, why don't I begin at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 and concentrating on verse 7. Listen now to the scriptures. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Would you pray with me, please? Father, by your Holy Spirit, now open this word, illumine it to our hearts, and for your glory and to the edification of these saints, for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated, please. And as you are welcome to follow along this morning in your bulletin, you should have found an outline there, a brief outline, and I always have this proposition statement, a one-sentence summary, which I call the backbone of the sermon, and it's a way of putting a handle on it. And the proposition statement this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 is this: marriage at its best is a responsive wife honored by an understanding husband. Well, I do think it was one Sunday afternoon sometime back, a while back, that I was having lunch with a Christian author, along with some other folks that were around that lunchtime table, and the subject of marriage came up. And that's always a topic around the table, isn't it? And during the course of that two-hour discussion that followed, we spent some of that time talking about women, about understanding them. And this Christian author then said to me that women are hard to understand, and then he cited this text, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, as proof. After all, he said, if women were easy to understand, Peter wouldn't have told men to try to understand women. But then this Christian author's 21-year-old daughter spoke up and she said, Dad, Peter wrote not because women are hard to understand, but because a husband needs to be reminded to understand his wife. And she's really exactly right. And as I pondered her remark, I came away again struck by how even learned Christian men can sometimes easily miss the most obvious in Scripture and in life. Well, this morning as we consider this text, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, you'll note that this verse is woven into a larger portion of Scripture that begins back in chapter 2. Beginning there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, there are a list of imperatives, a series of commands directing Christians how to live within their respective stations in life. Peter addresses citizens. He addresses slave servants, wives, and husbands. For you see, in Christ, every believer experiences a mutual submission expressed within their respective stations in life, wherever God may have you or put you. Now, I realize this morning that preaching from verse 7, that one single verse, just that one alone, presents a bit of a liability because you haven't had the benefit of considering the immediate preceding verses, the first six verses of that chapter. Yet I am comfortable accepting this liability to consider this one verse Because verse 7 always has a way of fresh relevance to our lives for our very contentment in life. So let's take a closer look at this one text as we unpack it this morning and so try to plumb its depths a bit. Peter writes, he begins by saying, "Husbands, likewise, just as citizens and slave servants and wives each have obligations under God, so likewise, husbands have obligations before God as well in their station in life as husbands." Husbands here are commanded to live, to dwell. With whom are husbands to live or dwell? Husbands live with the females. That's the language there. Basically, their wives. And I'll come back to that word female in a moment. A husband is told to live with his wife. Now, does this simply mean that he lives under the same roof with her? To share the same bed with her? Me, Tarzan, you, Jane, you live in my hut? That kind of language? Living with your wife is not merely a physical function. Far more than physical cohabitation is in view here. Much more than sexual relations. Notice closely that living with her is qualified in this text. Live with wives according to understanding, according to knowledge, according to wisdom. A husband is to live with his wife in an understanding way. Now let's just stop here for a moment and ponder this idea. We don't want to run through it too quickly. To live with knowledge, to live with understanding. What does it mean to understand someone? How do you begin to understand another human being? Practically speaking, understanding begins with listening, doesn't it? It has to. To know and to perceive, to understand someone begins with listening to them, to give your eyes and ears to them, paying close attention to what you see and what you hear as you watch and you listen to them. Can a husband dwell with his wife according to knowledge, or dwell with her in an understanding way? How does he do that? Well, living with your wife in an understanding way does not mean becoming an expert about women. Nor does it mean that a husband is being understanding when he merely tolerates or puts up with the things that annoy him about her, the things that he doesn't like. Living with your wife in an understanding way begins with listening to her, paying close attention to what she is saying. I would like to say a lot more about that, but we have a limited amount of time this morning. If a man ought to listen to his wife in order to live with her in an understanding way, how can a man justify not listening to his wife? If I could be permitted to maybe draw attention to one of the most common justifications used by husbands, particularly Christian husbands, it's not just those other kind, but unbelieving, but Christian husbands too, a justification for not listening to your wife, the justification is this: women communicate emotionally. We are told that men seem to be interested in facts and logic and think with reason. Women are interested in facts and logic too, to be sure, but they most naturally express themselves with emotions from the heart. Husbands too easily dismiss the value of a wife's communication because her language is categorized as being emotional or with feelings. It's a little tuning out that goes on. "Oh, that's just the way of a woman," they say. If I could be permitted to peel this back just another layer, it's interesting to observe that for all the so-called talk about facts and logic and reason, when it comes to the marriage bed, men don't seem to be too interested about facts and logic there, are they? Rather, men want their wives full of emotion during these times. And that's quite an irony indeed. The marriage vows pledged by husband and wife is a pledge to listen to one another. And therefore, a husband is obligated to listen to his wife, however she may speak to him, whether it's with facts or logic or with the full color of emotion. Living with your wife in an understanding way begins with listening and then continues with that word, consideration. Treating your wife with consideration means that you honor her, and that is precisely what Peter has in mind in the next clause of our text. What does he say? Giving honor to the wife. What does it mean to give honor? We've sort of lost that. Maybe in the military you have a sense of it. But what does it mean to give honor? To give honor here is not passive. It's active. We could even say giving honor is a spiritual discipline, an act that is practiced over and over and over again. What does it mean to give honor to someone? Well, if I had up on the pulpit this morning a violin, had it laying here, a little dusty, maybe one of the strings is a little out of sorts. It's got some bangs and bruises. It's scratched up. It's aged. And I said, that's a violin. You would go, ho-hum. But then if I told you that that violin sitting there was a Stradivarius. Now, I just saw some eyebrows go up. Those of you that know what that is, we're not talking about your garden variety $200 violin. Now we're talking about an instrument that can be worth up to $500,000 or more. All of a sudden, that which seems so plain now seems so important and valuable and significant, you see. There's an honor that's now attributed to that. And it's as though a husband picks up that Stradivarius and begins to play and stroke his wife as they make in their marriage beautiful sounds as they join the orchestra of the others in the congregation, that together you make music to the Lord in your lives. What does it mean to give honor to someone? Well, in this context, note that the honor is qualified by this phrase, as to the weaker vessel. In this context, note that honor is qualified by that phrase, and so there to refer to the wife as the weaker vessel is to say that the husband is a vessel too. In God's sight, in God's view, both husband and wife are vessels. By vessel, Peter here means that both husband and wife are like furniture in God's household. That's kind of the idea. Yet one house vessel is created weaker than the other. That the wife is the weaker vessel refers to her bodily capacity. Don't read more into that than is there. Her body is not as sturdy as a man's body from the standpoint of sheer strength. God made her physically weaker. And this is what Peter has in view. Don't go any further. Peter uses the word female here instead of wife in order to draw attention to her nature as created and not her marital status per se. He's not saying that women are absolutely weaker in every instance compared to men, but that rather women are comparatively in degree physically weaker than men. That's the point. To live with your wife in an understanding way is to know, to recognize that she is physically weaker. And you are to honor her as a weaker vessel. Now, to honor someone who is weaker is an amazing thought when contrasted with the view of women in the ancient world and even still in parts of our world today. The notion that a woman is weaker than a man was a commonplace notion in the ancient world. She was abused on account of it. Rights are often greatly reduced. Status is shamefully lowered. And what's more, women are taken for granted and often heavy loads are placed on them. She is made man's plaything, or slave, as it were. Major world religions have institutionalized the exploitation of women. But in contrast, Christianity gives compassionate preference to the weaker. Men pride themselves on strength, on being strong, on looking good, and being seen as having it together and not being weaker in any way. For men, personal weakness is kept hidden and out of view. So for Peter to tell Christian husbands to give honor to their wife, the weaker vessel, was astonishing. He does not refer to weaker in order to denigrate women here, but to foster honor and respect. In fact, Peter could have told the husbands to honor their wives despite their weakerness. But he doesn't do that, does he? There is a pervasive Christian truth proclaimed in Jesus' teachings that honor in God's sight, belongs to those who are the last and the least in the eyes of the world. Demonstrating honor to the last or the least or the weak is to demonstrate a love which pleases God and poses foolishness to the world. Why could anyone honor someone who is of lesser value in the world's eyes? What does it look like to actively honor your wife in her physical weakness, her physical weaker creatureliness? Well, certainly you could think of protecting her. That would be one way. Or maybe helping her out when she's physically challenged. And certainly a husband ought not to overpower by the force of his own strength, get into a shoving match with her, as women are usually the ones killed or maimed in domestic abuse cases. To actively honor your wife is to recognize that she has limits. The imposing frame of the average male can be overwhelming to a woman. Just ask a woman about the fears that often run through her mind and her heart as she walks to her car late at night in a dimly lit area. We guys may not think twice of that, but women, they have to take notice of those things. To honor your wife is to place value in someone who is physically weaker than yourself. To honor is not to discount the feelings and concerns and fears that are accompanied with a weaker vessel. Indeed, Peter addresses some of those fears in the preceding six verses, doesn't he? To honor is not to discount the sorrows that wives often feel arising from the particular physiology of women and their vocations as mothers, which gives them heavy duties and responsibilities while leaving them almost totally dependent on men for their material well-being and their spiritual support. Not to discount as weak and whiny anything that may come from someone who is weaker than yourself physically. And just let me add to these the sorrow she agonizes, realizing she really can't protect those she loves the most, especially amidst the trials of the first century churches to whom Peter wrote this letter. Through the years, I've heard Christian husbands making disparaging remarks about their wives. These remarks are really a reflection of what they thought of women in general, though I don't usually get men readily, openly admitting how they view men in general that causes those remarks, but they make those remarks. I'm the king of my castle, and my wife understands that. What I say goes, and I have the last word in the house. And, you know, these are not the sentiments that honor a wife. And you may not say those words, but there are ways that we act that convey those words. And these aren't the sentiments that honor a wife. Rather, at best, these are the remarks of a spiritually destructive and immature man who habitually tears down his spouse. And she doesn't appreciate the remarks. But he keeps making these disparaging remarks in a desperate attempt to convince himself that he can rise above her declining respect for him. As the proverb so well put it, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. To live with your wife in an understanding way means to honor her with consideration and not to denigrate her or to take her for granted just because she is the weaker vessel that can be picked on or torn down or kept under your thumb. Now, in the next clause, Peter explains the reason for honoring the wife. What does he say? As heirs together of the grace of life. Now, the grace to be inherited here is life. Eternal life is what he means. And just as a man and woman constitute mankind as God's image-bearing creatures, so a husband ought to honor his wife because she also bears the likeness of the second Adam in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. The quality of a husband's justification before God in Christ is identical to her justification in Christ. Christ's atonement for him was equally efficacious for her. A wife's faith is not lacking in comparison to her husband's faith. Note the present tense idea here. Heirs together now. Together they stand shoulder to shoulder in salvation before God at the present time. And this equal standing tends to blunt a husband's spiritual pride and means he must honor her, treat her as someone in whom the Spirit of the living God dwells. And of course, by making reference to heirs together, the Apostle Peter brings to mind the future, a right to participation in life after death. Her future life in heaven with God is secure and is in no way lacking in comparison to her husband's life after death. God shows no preference to a husband or a wife in their sharing of eternal life. In fact, if you think of it this way, one of the principal ways that a man demonstrates he possesses eternal life is by the manner in which he treats the weak, beginning with his wife as the weaker vessel. Why would a husband ever talk down or be rude to his wife in the church when her acceptance and standing before God is equal to him and every other member in the church? So then Peter tells husbands here to live with their wives in an understanding way. Husbands are to give honor to their wives, particularly as a weaker vessel, and husbands are to give honor to their wives because the quality and the surety of a wife's salvation is on par with that of her husband. And finally, here the Apostle Peter concludes that verse with this clause, that, in order that, so that, your prayers may not be hindered. Now, this clause sounds a little bit like a threat, doesn't it? Well, while it may not be a threat, there is certainly a warning, to be sure, found here. Your prayers are the very means by which you make known to God your thanksgiving, your concerns, your desires, your pleadings, and your supplications. Of all the creatures that God has created in the entirety of the earth, we hear the birds chirp, we hear the dogs bark, we hear the cows moo. But it's human beings that with voice and verb and language express themselves to God. And so the Apostle Peter reminds us that prayers in the Bible are often a crying out with all manner of human expression. What parent doesn't keep an active ear for whatever sounds might be coming from their children? To be sure, the Lord delights to hear the heartfelt pleadings of his children. In the next chapter, the Apostle Peter will tell you to be serious and watchful in your prayers. Christian husbands pray. I think that's an assumption in our text. In this last clause, Peter is saying that if a husband does not live with his wife in an understanding way, his prayers may be hindered. And you may be tempted to think that in order to better understand your wife, you need to pray. And by all means, you should pray for strength and for wisdom to obey the Lord, including the understanding of your wife. However, this clause seems to be pointing you in another direction, a direction that you may not have even given thought to. Peter is saying that in order for the Lord to hear your prayers, first treat your wife with understanding. Actively honoring your wife helps your prayers. You might ask, how does that work? And I would just offer this, that if a husband is not honoring his wife, he is not listening to her and considering her needs. In other words, if he's not listening and to her and considering her needs, and if a husband is not attending to his wife's concerns, can that husband expect God to listen to his own prayers? Doubt can grow in the husband's mind as to whether God will listen to him. A husband therefore loses assurance that God will hear him. And over time you will find such a husband praying very little, if at all. Peter's not saying that if a husband has a misunderstanding or a fight with his wife on the way to worship, that his prayers will not be heard. That's not the point. The Christian life is not mechanical, as some Christians might try to construct their theology. The Christian life is relational. Your relationship with God is a union in which you experience growth and discovery, just as you grow to discover your wife more deeply and more fully. A man who lives with his wife while not seeking to understand her will find himself uncertain if God will hear his own prayers, and his relationship with his wife and the Lord grow gradually, increasingly strangled. Well, let me conclude by offering some observations, or what I would call reflections, that I think grow out of this text. First, history is full of Christian leaders with great accomplishments. But I fear sometimes we place too much value on the accomplishments of these Christian men and overlook the price that their spouses have paid. The spouses often pay the biggest price for these accomplishments, and true spirituality can be easily lost. The spouses often pay that big price, and as spirituality is lost, it's a shame that in these homes of some of these leaders that know their families are in shambles. But it's a shame when in the homes of some of these leaders, even historically, some of them have passed on, that these leaders end up in such shambles that their homes are that way, that when we seem to turn around and hold up these men to emulate them as the giants in the faith. What's wrong with us in doing that? Christian wives especially are vulnerable to living at home as silent sufferers. What's a Christian wife to do, who after year after year after year is faced with living with her Christian husband who does not live with her in an understanding way, who gives his best to people in the church and maybe in other endeavors and leaves paltry leftovers for his wife and family? Her husband doesn't even realize that he's tempting her to gossip. Think about that. Because after all, a wife will seek out an understanding woman or someone's shoulder to cry on. She will. One of the complaints that I hear, man, my wife talks about our finances and our intimacy and all other things. Well, if you listen to her, maybe she wouldn't have to talk to others. Most Christian wives don't want to dishonor their husbands by telling someone about her suffocating marriage relationship. And so she suffers in silence, hoping one day her husband will be broken and humbled and maybe transformed in what she hoped would be the Christian marriage that she always had envisioned, where a man would take a deep interest in the needs of a weaker vessel, his wife. And the Christian church is full of silent, suffering women. I remember our first Orthodox Presbyterian church that we attended 30 years ago now. And one of the couples that we got to know, they were older than us, middle-aged. And in the course of getting to know them, he was even being considered as an elder. He's the guy that had all the money. He drove the nice car. He had the big job, corporate-wise, the major company that's still in business, and you would know it if I said it. And so he was sort of being touted as maybe an elder. And as my wife and I got to know Jack and Jill, let's call them that, as we got to know Jack and Jill a little bit better, we found that there was not a war 24/7, but there was a lot of coldness there. It'd been going on for years. Jill was a little clumsy with certain things. The image of herself was a little weak, laid down. And he didn't help her with the coldness and the sharpness and the brevity and the looks, and I'll stop there. You get the picture. And so we visited them and many times when we were in that church, and as he caught wind that information about his marriage was sort of seeping out a little bit, he decided that rather than stay and change, he decided that he should probably get another church, find another church, because that was probably in the best preservation of interest for his reputation. And so he did. And we kept up with him a little bit, and a decade or two went by, and we went back to visit them and found out that they had moved apart. She went to live by herself. And in the course of the years, with her despondency and depression, she took her life. And I remember visiting Jack's house and visiting with his son. And he said he doesn't do much anymore except lay around the house and sleep, despondent himself. I make mention of silent sufferers because in a congregation of this size, you have the golden opportunity to be a community of believers who not only feeds well on good diet of sound doctrine, but a community of believers where that sound doctrine is applied and exercised so that this church, Christ's Covenant, is a place where people don't have to suffer in silence, but can find remedy and help for those common sorrows that are accompanied with marriage. You don't have to be married very long to realize that the beauty of Christianity in Christ is learning to love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. And your wife, husbands, your wife is your chief neighbor. For you have made vows to her that you've pledged to no other neighbor. And if you're married, that vow bond relationship becomes the primary companionship in which God purposes to sanctify you. And while marriage carries with it much happiness and joy and creature comforts, its principal purpose is to make us holy, even as in this text, you've seen how closely your own personal prayer life is tied to your marriage. In your marriage, God will take you where you have not intended to go in order to produce in you what you could never have achieved on your own. For those of you not yet married, not yet married now, but one day hope to be, know that marriage is not a matter of waiting for the right person to come along. Rather, it is a matter of growing to depend upon Christ now, so that when you marry, you will have learned the joyful, happy habit of giving and sacrifice and abiding joy in Christ that comes from making someone else happy. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a faithful community of the Lord's people here in this place, if husbands are humbled long enough to live with your wives in an understanding way, the response of your happy wives will adorn this fellowship of this church so that all the visitors who come into your midst will know the genuine warmth of God's love in Christ among you. Not that you have arrived, but that knowledge and love come together here at Christ Covenant Presbyterian Church. And if I could just provide a word of relief from the gospel here, if I could just speak personally for a moment, none of us is an expert in these matters of love and marriage. We're not. And our wives know we're rather clueless. But I read from the same Bible you read from. I've made the same mistakes many of you men have made. And through the years, I've squandered my share of missed opportunities to experience a nurturing and growing friendship with my own wife. But let's remember the gospel. Let's remember the gospel. The hope of the gospel is always extended to those who by faith are humbled to believe in the power of Almighty God to do the impossible among men. That's the gospel. And how interesting that the very humility found in a man who honors his wife Humility that melts his wife's heart is the very same humility that is pleasing in the Lord's sight. Beloved congregation, whether you're married or yet single, each of you are married to a husband, even now. We are all married to a husband, aren't we? The Lord and head and husband of the church, Jesus Christ. And it is with humility that Christ brought you to his feet through the incarnation, his suffering and his death for you to wash and to cleanse you into a voluntary, submissive bride. Let each of you in your respective station in life learn and exercise that humility that is what binds us together for the Lord's pleasure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may this text drive a deep seed in our hearts, watered by the Spirit, to yield fruitfulness, particularly among those whom we love the most, as we come again looking to you and begging for your grace and mercy so that we might live to the praise of your glorious grace. For Christ's sake, amen.